we want you to change us. We want you to come in and show us what needs to be fixed and show us what our part is in the process. And God, as we are reminded that you are the potter, you are the one who molds, you are the one who mends the broken heart, you are the one who creates us, gives us all that we need so that we may accomplish your task through our lives. And God, as we study today, I pray that part of that understanding that we gain today will help in that process as we realize how important it is, this kingdom on earth. And God, we thank you. We praise you. Just open our minds and hearts as we begin to gather around your table, and then we gather around your word. Father, we just lift it to you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we looked at the Lord's table, I have to think for a minute before I step down. Now, this is what my PT told me. You got to walk the stairs like your religion. Now, I'm not sure how religious this person was, but she says, when you go up the stairs, you got good going to heaven. When you go down the stairs, you got bad going to hell. So I got to step down with my bad leg, not my good leg. Why that analogy works really well with me, I get it. You know, as we come to the Lord's table, what a joy. What a privilege to be called a child of God. And I think in our world in which we live today, there are so many differences, so many diversities in understanding of what it means to be that child of God. The word Christian has been thrown around so loosely. The word Christian has been used in so many different religions or denominations or even occultic beliefs. And so what we need to realize is that when we look at the table and what Christ had done for us, I love the term Christ follower. You guys know that. I use that quite often. I'd rather be a Christ follower than a Christian, even though Christian is important and it's in the Bible. And when used for the right reasons to the right people, it means what it says. But for you and I, in a world defining ourselves separately from the world that claims but has no relationship, and it's really sad to talk to people and say, you know, hey, what do you think about God? Well, I believe in God. I know God. I believe in him. I said, that's fine. That's great. But what about his son? Oh, I don't know. You see, we've been duped to believe that just because we believe in a God, we're safe. And we're not. Because that's the whole reason Christ came as a man. As 100% man, he came. Not only to pay the penalty, and listen, we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through a couple of the parables this morning, but not only did he come to pay the penalty of our sins, which we are going to look at, not only did he come to set an example of what it means to be a follower of a heavenly Father, it also means as he came because he set the standards. He set the concept and the idea of what it truly means to be someone who lives for God. And that example that he said is something that we're going to, again, we'll study it through this morning as we look at the scriptures. But what I want you to think about this morning is when you look and think of the kingdom of this world, and I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of theology about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the earth, kingdom of the world. It's we have a kingdom in this world only because the king, authority of all, walked it in his son Jesus Christ. Therefore, the kingdom began as he came as a babe, as he walked as a man, and as he died as a savior. He is our kingdom that we look to. So we're in the family of the kingdom. And as we look at that, my question to you as we begin to prepare our hearts this morning is, what? What does that mean for you to know that you've got a piece of the heavenly, eternal kingdom, and that while you're on earth, you're part of a family of a kingdom of God? What does that mean? How is that reflected in your life? How is that reflected in all that you do? And so as we look to the reasons why we have it this morning at the Lord's table, we need to just ponder that truth in our minds. What does it truly mean to me? How am I reflecting that in my life? How are my desires going that direction? How are my decisions going towards that? How is my life being defined that I am a child of God and I've got a piece of that kingdom? See, I think we have a different perspective on how we look at life and how we decide life and think of life. Maybe sometimes our decisions will be a little different. Maybe sometimes our desires will be a little different. So we come to this table in honoring and remembering and a reminder of what Christ did for us. But we also come walking away with an unbelievable piece of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what a joy that is, what a hope that is to know that someday when our day is up, when our number is called, and God holding all of our last breath in his hands, and he takes that breath, and it's just amazing, amazing picture in your mind. When God takes that last breath of a loved one of his children, he takes that breath, he stands up, and he opens his arms and says, welcome home, welcome home. And that all happens in an instant. And so as we have that privilege I don't, is it a privilege to look forward to that day? Some of you may say, I think it is. I don't know. If I say it's a privilege, Kim may say, really? But you know, we look forward to that day. Why? Because we know that because of what Christ did, we have a piece of the kingdom of heaven. We have our place solidified, never to be erased, never to be taken away. And that's who our God is. And so as the gentlemen come and preparing our hearts for the Lord's table, again, reminder, you may be here visiting with us this morning. That's great. And you're welcome to partake with us. Scripture says that it's not about the membership. It's not about a church. Uh-oh. it's about the family of God. It's about coming and being a part of the family of God. So you're welcome to partake with us. And this is a time where we reflect our hearts and our minds. And we allow our heart and mind to be in tune with God. So we examine our lives. We examine our hearts. So let's take a moment just to examine our lives this morning. God, as we enter into your presence, as we come to this table, as often in remembrance of this unbelievable display of love that you showed us. Your son paid a debt that we could never pay. Your son took the beating and the cross that should have been ours. And God, as we come to this table, allow us to just remind ourselves how privileged we are and blessed we are to be a part of that family of God that has that piece of the kingdom of heaven. And God, as we begin to partake this morning, may we think of the body as represented in the bread, the body that was broken, the body that was beaten. Lord, no one else could have taken that beating like your son took. No one else would have been able to live through and be able to handle. But God, there's no word in the English language for us to say thank you, to show our gratitude. But you don't want our words. You want our life. You want us to be able to walk through this world defining how much we appreciate what your son did. And Father, as we begin and as we remember the body that was broken, Father, may we never forget that our freedom from sin came at a very high price, one that we did not have to pay. And God, we thank you for that, and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. God, not only did you teach them about the bread representing the body, but you also taught them a very valuable lesson on what that cup meant. representative of the blood that your son was going to shed in a very short order after that Last Supper. And God, I just pray as we partake of the cup today that we never forget that because that blood was shed, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and by your grace and mercy, we are your children. And Father, may that hope of that resonate in our minds and hearts, knowing that you will always be that forgiving God. Lord, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Christ continued to teach his disciples, sharing the truth about the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Thus drink as often as you do in remembrance of me." God, as we continue to ponder in our own hearts and life what this really means every day of our life, Lord, I pray that you continue to soften our minds, soften our hearts, prepare them for your word that is coming. God, we just thank you and praise you for all that you do in us and through us. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, man. As we get into our study this morning, again, I appreciate Eric, and I'm actually looking forward to seeing where Eric's taking this Nehemiah study. I'm interested in seeing where God uses Eric and teaches us through it. But he'll be coming up on another date here, I believe the 30th. He'll be able to speak again. And so I appreciate him stepping in. But we're going through our study in Mark, little by little, slowly but surely. We're going to get through the book of Mark. As we do that, we've been looking at a lot of, I think Mark brings it out in a way. We realize that Mark, in his ministry, he hung around Peter a lot. And as he hung around Peter a lot, we realize that he a lot of his note-taking during Peter's messages, during Peter's sermons, he was able to write the truth of the Word of God. And we know that according to 1 Peter 1:21, he was inspired by God to write this. But he wasn't one of the men who were always there, was always a part of. He was one of the guys that really wrote a lot of this from the sermons of Peter. And we know Peter can preach, right? Have you ever been to a service where 3,000 people come forward to be saved? Peter can preach. So we know that to be true. But as we're going through this, when we ended the last time that I was with you, we ended it on the parable of the sower of the seed, and we ended on how God described that or explained that to the 12. In fact, we ended on a note where he was speaking only to those 12. He was in their own little private session. We see that in verse 13, and he said to them, "Know ye not the parable, and how then will you know all parables?" So he took the 12 aside. He begins to teach them these parables. And so we're moving now back into the crowd. Okay, when we begin, we're going to start today in verse 21. But the kingdom parables, these are all, again, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a very theological meaning. And so we call that the heavenly meaning. And so so what Christ is doing is he's teaching in these parables, because we already know at this point that they have rejected him, that they contributed his miracles to Beelzebub, that they did not look at him as the Messiah, the Son of God. They looked at him as somebody who had some unbelievable power, somebody who had some unbelievable understanding. Because you go back into when he was 12 years old, he was in the synagogues and he was in the temples, and what was he doing? He was rightly dividing the word of truth to the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's not that they were not amazed that he knew the scriptures. They were amazed how he shared the scriptures. I want that to sink in for a minute. Because you and I, we have an opportunity in the life in which we live, not just quote a verse, not just give somebody, hey, you're having a bad day. Oh, you know, hey, don't worry. Romans 8:28. God works all things out to those who are called according to his purpose. Tomorrow you're going to be all right. Have a nice day. That does very little for anybody. But how we present the word of God, how we teach that word of God, is what really makes a difference in somebody's life. And I can remember back in, as many of you can, in days where you were at the bottom of your barrels, and you know, many verses were given to me, and to no doubt many verses given to you. And I made a statement to my brother-in-law, who is now in glory, and I said, I don't want the word of God, I want God. And I realized the word of God is God, right? But what I was saying is, I don't want you to quote words from a page to me. I want to see the effect of those words in my life. So we get to that point, and I think that's what we understand through these parables. Christ is saying, and we even say it here, that, you know, and again, verse 13, how, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to know any of my parables? Because there was always a deeper meaning than just words on a page. And that's what we need to portray. That's what we need to teach. That's what we need to live. It's just not the words. And so when we begin into this, we're looking at the, we ended with, again, verse 20, last time we were together, and these they are which sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and some 100. And we know that he was explaining the parable of the sower and the seed preceding in the chapter. And as he's explaining it, he said, listen, those, the fertile soil, the good soil, to me, is a heart who has a desire for God. A heart who wants to hear what God has to say, who wants to live what God has to say, who doesn't want just the words off the page. I want to know the depth of those words. I want to know what God means by that. And so he said there's no way of knowing that. Of course, we know that things of the Spirit are from the Spirit. So if you're here today and you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God in your life, you can understand those things. But we're living a day and an age and a world where they don't have the Spirit of the God. They're just taking the God. And so again, everything gets redefined. Everything gets changed. But when we begin our time in these parables today, looking at the light under a bushel, the first thing we need to understand and see is that when he begins to speak these parables, they're from a very familiar concept. The parable of the light in verses 21 through 25. We look at the light under a bushel, and we know we probably, many of you have been in church for a long period of time, you know this parable, you've read this parable. But I want to look at it in a way. First of all, I'd like to read down through. So follow me as I read down through those verses. And he said unto me, is a candle bought to be under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you met, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and to he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he had. Again, that's a lot of he, thou, these, and those. But what we see to that, first of all, we understand it's a story from everyday life, because this was a normal thing for them. They practiced this every day. They would cover the candle, and again, their candles were a small pot with oil in it, olive oil in it, and have a wick in it, and that's how they lit their evenings. Obviously, Penelec and all those other companies weren't around. They were richer because of that, but anyway. So they had their candles, and they lit them, and what they did is they put these lids on them, obviously during the day, and then they would store them away. And so what Christ is saying in this is, as you practice this every day, why would you light a candle in the evening and then hide it? So they get that concept. They understand what he's trying to say. Of course, why do you light a candle at night? Why do you light a candle when all the electric's off? So that you can see what you're doing, so that you can see where you're going. And so he's using that as an everyday activity. And one of the greatest ways that you and I have an outreach opportunity is to use life, use the everyday reality of life, and get a connection with the people around you. Get a connection with what they're going through. Listen, why do you think, and Paul even said it, I become all things to all that I may save some. after this total knee replacement, I'm ready to tell God, okay, I don't need any more experiences, okay? I can relate to people well, that's how I am now. But what we look at is we have to be able to relate to people. When people listen to you better when they know you've been on the road that they're struggling on. You don't know where they're at, you don't know where they're going, but you know the road they're on. And so they begin to want to know what you did, know how you made it through. So what are you saying here? The everyday life is the greatest way to share some biblical truth. And so we need to understand that as we go out. I've shared my word of the year, growth. I want God to grow us. I want God to grow us individually. I want God to grow us ministry-wise. I want every ministry that we do to grow in a way that God is represented. And we'll grow that way numerically. We'll grow that way. Listen, if we got to go to two services in a month, I would be very happy. If we got to go to a new location, God would give us something. It's not about, listen, that's all I want. I want numbers. No, I don't want numbers. I want faithful people living the light in a real world that attracts people to Christ. That's the goal. That's what we want to see. That's the vision. That's where we want to head. And so in this parable, we see an everyday practice event in their life. That's why they understood, or at least that's why the disciples understood what Christ was trying to say in this. So when we see this parable, the emphasis is on hearing. It's not so much, let's focus on the candle or let's go buy a new one from Amazon. It's let's focus on the hearing. Because what that means is that when we focus on the hearing, the opportunity, as it's stated in the latter part of that section, the opportunity is going to be taken away from you. And we see that at the end of verse 25. And he that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath. There's going to be an opportunity when the light is no longer going to be seen. Of course, we know as we'll study through this, who is that light and what is that light? So we realize the importance of the hearing. He says it again, and he uses this many times as we go through the book of Mark, about if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And what he is saying is you put an emphasis on this. If you're hearing this, if you're listening to this, then hear me. Now, guys, I think we can relate to this more than maybe the women. Should I go on? We hear our wives, but do we hear them? You know, we hear the words, you know, but do we really hear them? And I think that's what Scripture's saying. God is saying, listen, you can hear the words on the page, but do you really hear? Do you really hear what I'm being said, what's being said? And so when we put this into perspective, you know, one of the reasons he emphasizes that is because the opportunity is now. Don't wait for another day. It may not be there. The second thing we find, if we understand the Word of God, our lives should show the understanding. If we understand what the Word of God says, just more than the words, then there should be something in our life that says we understand. If God says don't and we do, obviously you didn't understand. If God says go and we say no, you didn't understand. You see, it's one thing to know the Word of God, one thing to utter the Word of God. It's another thing to hear and know and follow. And I think that's what God is after. And I think that's what he's teaching his disciples through this parable and where he's headed with this. So the emphasis is on hearing. But what's really interesting is accepting his proclamation. Now again, all of those who were going to hear this, and again, as I mentioned, I believe this is for all of them now, because as he said unto them, again, that them is now the whole crowd. It's not just the 12. It's because he was explaining to them the different parables, and he was teaching in parables. And so he says unto them this proclamation. If you go back into chapter 1, verse 15, we find the proclamation. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark already said this. Christ already said this as he's being tempted by Satan. Then he comes out of that and he begins his ministry. And verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Listen, if you want a title of Christ's ministry, that was it. And I think that ought to be the purpose and the vision of this ministry. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be growing in that aspect. We need to be growing in our own life. Our lives need to be defining what we believe to be true about the Word of God. If not, it's just uttered words off a page. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That's what he proclaimed. And that's what I think this, even through this parable, we find that the light, listen, you don't get the light and then bury the light. You don't put it and hide it. Because if you do, there's a time coming where you're not going to have the light. Then it's going to be taken from you. And so I think it's very clear that the emphasis is on hearing, but we need to accept his proclamation. One of the other things that we want to go to, if you set your finger there in Mark, go to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Why is it so important to understand the concept of this light? Because Christ is saying, this is the second of the seven I ams in the book of John. And so we come to verse 12, and it says, thus spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, when we go back to the parable, we understand what that light is, what that light means, and what he is saying. Two things come out of verse 12. First of all, that if you have that light, if you follow the word of God for you and I today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life, if you've come to that point where you've asked God into your heart and life, then you've come to that point where you have the light. And now what he is saying is if you have that light, you won't walk in darkness. What darkness is he talking about? You see, it's a spiritual light. There's a difference between the physical light and the spiritual light. We need physical light to see, right? If we turn all the lights off, I think we'd be in trouble. Or if the lights go out, and I can remember one time preaching a message, and I was preaching through Philippians, actually, and the lights went out. And Tom Schrecken Goss had his computer. He was always testing me on that computer. Always checking to make sure my Greek said what my Greek said. And I loved it. So I got his computer, I brought it up, and we finished preaching. Simply because you had to have the light to see. The physical light that we have, God created light. He created heaven and earth. He created the moon and the stars. He created the sun. He created the physical light, and we know what it means to need that light. He's not talking about that light. The lamp was, the earthly story was, talking about a lamp lit to so you can see at night. Don't put it under your bed. Don't hide it, or you're not going to see around. You're going to bump your toe off your nightstand, like some of you and I probably have done. But see, what that means is that God is now saying, listen, here's the heavenly meaning of this. I am the light of the world. There's a spiritual light. My light shines in the darkness of the sin in your life. My light shines the problems that you and I have. My light will allow you to see how much you really need me. And I'm going to tell you, when that light shines, man, we don't like to look, do we? That's the hard part about it, letting Christ be the standard in our life, letting him be that standard of life, because his light shines the darkness. His light allows us to see what's going on in our life and even in our world. So that's the first thing, is we have that light. The second thing is that, but you shall have that light of life. It's a spiritual life. Not only do you have a piece of the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of the family of God on earth, being part of a group of people who have a common mind, a common goal, and a common desire to go preach and teach and to grow and to see people saved, but you also have a bit of the eternal life. And listen, they ain't never going to leave you. You've got that. You've got your name written in that book of life, and you are ready to meet your maker. There's no other thing. Not how good you are, how bad you are. It's not what you've done, what you did do. It's all about the relationship with Jesus Christ. When that is solidified in our life, then we are a part of the family. We have a piece of eternity. And I don't know about you, but it's interesting how on earth some individuals become very border savvy. You know what I mean by border savvy? Don't you plant that tree too close to my line. Don't you put that fence on my line. Don't you throw your leaves over on my side. We are border savvy. We want our piece of turf to be our piece of turf. We pay taxes on it. We own it. We want it. We claim it. Don't touch it. I have a piece in heaven that I can say the same thing. You ain't coming on my turf. You ain't taking my turf. That turf was given to me by God. And so in that process, we see the reason for the light. And the last thing I want to show about this accepting his proclamation is Matthew 5, chapter 14. Matthew 5, 14. Because Christ came to be the example. Christ came to show what we need to be. And in Matthew 5, 14, what he says is that ye are the light. Talking to us, talking to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He's saying, listen, it's your turn. Why do you want to accept Jesus Christ and have that light shining in your life to be buried in your home and not go talk about it? Why do you want to have that light in your life so that when you go out into the world, you live like the world? Listen, that light in you ought to reflect the light of the sin in the world to tell you don't be a part of it. You shouldn't be a part of that. There's no reason to be a part of that. You don't have to fold to peer pressure. In fact, Christians ought to be the greatest leaders in our world because we know the truth. We know how to lead. We know where to go. We know we're on the right path. Don't let other peer pressures take you off what God has in store for you. So it's his proclamation. Listen, it's who I am. I came. The kingdom of God is here because, and again, that phrase in chapter 1 of Mark is the authority of heaven has come. Not a building and a rulership, a kingdom, as we would think buildings and walls. It's the authority of kingdom has come on earth and in 100% man. And he came, why? Repent. He came to pay the the penalty of sin. He came so that you and I could have an opportunity to be saved. Once you get that light, why are you hiding that light? That's the whole point of the parable. The next thing we see is the second parable, the fruit bearing. Really quickly, as we go down through the next part of Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Follow along as I read. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man could cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So what is that teaching? We're talking about the kingdom parables. And to me, what this one's teaching is three phases of the coming of the kingdom of God. God, listen, God is coming again. And when he comes, this parable is showing the phases that he's coming in. And so the first one we see is the sowing phase in verse 26. And that phrase, and in verse 26, and he said, so is the king. It also could be rendered, so it is like the kingdom of God. It is like the kingdom of God coming. And in its first phase, it's that the sowing, it's that casting the seed onto the ground. How do we cast seed onto the ground? Now let's look at it in two perspectives. If you've got a brand new yard, how would you seed that yard? Me? I call Eric. I call somebody else. But how do you sow your seed? Oh, you get one of those little seed spreaders, or you just by hand throw it out there and let it go. If you really want a good lawn, then you got to fertilize it, then you got to put the hay on it, then you got to do all kind of other things. But, you know, the parable does. Listen, they didn't have all that back then, okay? When he's talking about sowing your seed, you and I sowed seed, or we sow seeds, every step we take in our daily life. You are affecting people. You are changing people's thought processes by how you respond to life every day. As you step in through the valleys, as you step in through the issues that you face every day, as you continue to live that life every day, you're changing people's mind. And I pray you're changing them towards Christ. You see, we are scattering seeds. When you go to the book of Corinthians, when Paul and Apollos, and they were arguing over which one was better. I'm getting some pretty hefty competition here with Eric, you know. And they're arguing which one's better. And it's not about who's better. Listen, we're gifted differently. We speak it differently. We preach the truth. That's the important part. So Paul said, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. One plants, one waters. God gets the increase. All we are to do is plant seeds. And my question is, as we go back earlier in chapter 4, are you one of those individuals that you're planting seed on a good soil? Are you planting seed on the rocks? Are you planting among the thorns? Because you and I are the ones, where we go, what we do, how we live life, is where our seed goes. So we need to realize the importance of how we plant or how we sow the seed. And what's interesting is the only word or individual or concept that's listed in all three of these is the sower. So we are to be sowing seeds. The second thing we find is the growing phase, verse 27 through 28. And should sleep and rise night and day. What does that mean? You're just going about your everyday business. You're just going doing what you do every day, every night. At that point, when you're sowing seeds through your life, you have no idea how a person is going to respond. You have no idea how that's going to affect somebody you're walking with. You have no idea. Don't be concerned about it. If we live the truth, we live the life, we stand when we need to stand, God will do whatever he needs to do. God will take care of that mindset of that individual thinking through the process. God will prepare the mind and the heart for you and I to share Christ. That's why it's so important, even in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul goes down through the whole marriage deal. You know, if you have one in the home that's saved, one that's not saved, then you live for Christ. Why? Because you're a seed. If you've got individuals, you're a seed at work. You're a seed at the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever. You're a seed. And God's going to allow you to sow as you live your life, and he's going to get the increase. That's amazing. One thing about being a pastor, which I absolutely love, is sometimes I get to follow up and I get to be a part of the harvest of other people's planting. It's amazing. You know, as a pastor coming in, you almost expect that. And real quick, a short story. When I was finally allowed out of my torture chamber, the house, no, it wasn't, I'm just kidding. When I was allowed out of the house because I could move around a little bit, we went to a store, in fact, seeing Robin in the front door. I got on one of them electric carts. Boy, you ought to see me around the aisles in an electric cart. That was fun, man. But we went back to the back where we were looking for something, and a dear friend from a long time ago and somebody that I talked with and counseled with and helped with a little bit came up to me and said, hey, what happened? And I told her about the, you know, the total knee replacement, yada, yada, yada. And she did something at that moment that has not been done to me for a long time. She grabbed my hand, she grabbed Kim's hand, and she prayed right in the middle of those. That's seed plant right there. You know how many people walked around this? You know how many people saw? How many people looked and thought, what is wrong with them? It's okay. You can be a little odd, okay? As long as it's righteous odd, it's okay. But what I'm saying is, no matter what we do in life, where we go in life, you're a seed planter. Plant the seed. And then you can walk away from that seed. Why? Because God is getting the increase. God's going to take care of that. So it's all about, go about your business every day. Do everything you do. Because then he says, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. What he's saying is, in that phrase in the Greek, night and day, or spring up and grow, simply means without man's help. When we plant seeds in some lives of people because of the life we live, we may not ever go back and be able to talk to them. But you know God's going to do something because of what you just did. That's the seed sowing. So you go on with your life, you go on with your day, and you're not concerned about that seed. You're not concerned about what's going to happen to it. Why? Because it will spring up, it will grow without any of your help. You don't even know how it grows. Why? Verse 28 says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself without visible cause. Listen, you know, farmers get this better than we do. They understand the importance of God. Really, we need some rain. You know, God, we need this. God, we need, and God does. God supplies this. So he plants the seeds, and he allows us to see the seeds. So the growing phase is probably the most important part of this, because as you grow closer to God, and that's our thrust for this year, growing, as you spiritually go closer to God, you will be sowing more seeds, and you will be laying out more seeds that other people are going to see, and other people are going to be growing on, other people God's going to use. And all of a sudden, if they know you, they may call you and say, hey, I saw you do this, I saw this, and you know, how are you doing that? And it's a process. It's a process of simply allowing God, the one who grows. Listen, everything grows in our earth because of God. He created it, he sustains it, he's making sure it all works. We don't have to worry about it. And so as this happens, we realize it's growing under God's initiative. Let that phrase sink in. We need to grow under God's initiative. Because every day, every step of your life, every event God has you in, we should not look and say, God, why me? Why am I going through this? We should simply say, God, I don't like this, but I want to learn. What are you trying to teach me? You see, we grow through our life experiences. We grow through those opportunities. And as we grow in this growing phase, I think it's very important. The last thing we see is the harvesting phase. In verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And as we understand this concept about the harvest, listen, we realize, didn't he not tell his disciples, look at the field. The harvest is plenteous. It's the laborers we're lacking. The laborers are few. Because we need to understand this harvest phase, and again, it's talking about the kingdom of God. There's going to come a time when God is going to harvest all the seeds that we planted spiritually. All the people that we talk, all the people we, listen, there's going to come a time when God says, y'all come home. And we're not going south, we're going north. Just saying. That's very important. We don't want to go north. Or south, I'm sorry. We want to go north. Whew. Got to get my legs going again. That harvest is coming. Going back to the candle, there's going to be an opportunity that it's not going to happen. There's an opportunity where your piece of heaven is no longer yours, because you rejected Christ here on earth, because you didn't listen. You heard, but you didn't hear. And that's the whole thrust of what Mark is trying to get out there. I think what Christ is teaching in these parables, because we need to take serious this concept of how we live our lives. It's not just so that we can get our reward. It's not a selfish way of living for Christ. It's every step we plant seeds. Every place we go, every person we meet, we're planting seeds in our life. How much fun is that? Because we don't need to know the results. I think of that song, that thank you in heaven, you know? You get to heaven and all these people start coming up and saying, thank you, I didn't even know you. That's because you're just a seed planter. You plant the seed. God will do the rest of it. So my challenge to me, and my challenge to all of us today, is listen, we need to be the seed planter. We need to walk the life that we know. We need to define our knowledge by our steps to see how many seeds we plant, how many people we come in contact with. Listen, that's it, as we shared, growth under God's initiative. Listen, God will put you in places, won't he? Whether you want to go or not. God will put you in places. God will put people in front of you. God will allow you to have a flat tire when you really didn't need a flat tire that day, because somebody may be coming out to help you that needed a seed planted. Everything, every aspect of our lives can be used to plant seeds. that's my challenge to me and to you today. Our takeaway from all this morning, first of all, are we a hidden candle? Listen, if you got Christ in your life today, how bright? Are you hiding? You got the greatest story in the world to tell. Are you telling Christ's story? Are you a hidden candle today? Second thing we see, what is our level of desire to grow? How much do you want to grow? There are some that, again, study John chapter 15, that will teach you about the bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, bearing much fruit. And even in the end of that understanding in verse 25, or understanding the more that you get in verse 24, the measuring with what you're measured, you give, it shall be measured to you. What you know, you'll be accountable for. What you understand about God, you'll be accountable for how you responded and lived for that. So don't let that be an excuse not to read the Word of God. Therefore, I don't know nothing. I won't be responsible for nothing. Well, that's a big thing to be responsible for right there. Because listen, God didn't die for you and save you so that you could sit and do nothing. And I relate to this. Kim can say amen to this. I am going nuts at the house. There's things I want to do, I can't do. Why is that not my desire to grow for God? Why don't I have that same desire? When I'm not growing for God, it should drive me nuts. Instead of going out and doing something outside or something, it should drive me nuts that I'm not growing for my God. You see, that's the parable. That's what God, I think, is trying to teach. The last thing this morning, are we planting seeds for the kingdom? Or are we just planting seeds that will rot? You got to be for the kingdom of God. And that is every step you take and everything you do in life. Can people see God through your step, through your words, through your response, through the life in which you live? Let's pray. God, we thank you again for our ability today to bring the truth. Father, I thank you for the grace and the strength you just gave me to be here today. And Father, I just pray as we do that and we realize the importance of that in our life, that we do it in a way that really challenges us. Lord, we need to be the seed planters. We need to have that grow spiritually. We need to have that impact in our life. And God, I pray that as your word goes forth, I know by your own words and your promise that it will not come back void. God, there are people who really needed to hear this today, including me. And God, I pray that from this moment on, it's about that personal relationship. What are we going to do with it with you? How are we going to fix what needs fixed? How are we going to correct the things that need to be corrected? God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for discernment. I pray for each and every one of us as we have that desire to grow in our heart and life. And God, we just raise it up to you, and we thank you in your son's name. Amen. This morning, as we close in our closing hymn, again, if God is